1:30. So if you would mark those two places first, Psalm chapter 40, and then we're going to flip quickly to Psalm 130. Psalm chapter 40, Psalm 130. Both I'm reading in the New International Version of the Bible. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. In verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And now Psalm chapter 130, if you would. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared or worshipped. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Oh God, I thank you that the truth and reality is that your word on its own is anointed. I thank you that simply the reading of your word this morning nourishes our souls. And so, Father, I simply ask that as we look at this one Hebrew word this morning, wait, that you would open up your word to us in a fresh way. I ask, oh God, that you would show us another piece of you this morning and how you love us, want us to live, and all the great things you have for us. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. You can keep your spot marked in those two places if you would, Psalm chapter 40 and Psalm 130. We're going to look at both of those back and forth a little bit this morning. I have a favorite saying that I heard a long time ago. I think I heard it during the Brownsville Revival, Toronto kind of time, so like mid-90s-ish. And I've heard it, and I've never known who actually said it, but I looked it up, and apparently the man's name was Gypsy Smith. In the 1800s, Gypsy Smith was a great revivalist. When asked how to have revival, he said this: go home. Lock yourself in your room. Draw a circle around yourself with a piece of chalk and ask God to start a revival in that circle. When God has answered your prayer, the revival will be underway. And so this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to draw a little circle around yourself because I think that what I want to share with you this morning is something that you do within you. It's not something anybody else is going to plant on you or put in you, but this is a choice that you make between you and the Lord. So this morning, I want you to go home, lock yourself in your room, draw a circle around yourself with a piece of chalk, and ask God to start something in that circle. What I want to look at this morning is the word wait. The title of my message, though, is Twisted. T-W-I-S-T-E-D, Twisted. I'd like to repurpose that word for you this morning. And you'll see where I'm going. The word wait is a Hebrew word. This is so fun. It's three letters, Q-W-H in Hebrew, but it's pronounced kaval, little K-A-W, big V-A-W. So that shows you that the accent is on the last three letters. Kaval is how you would say wait in Hebrew. And that one word is translated a few different ways. In the Old Testament, it's translated expect, it's translated wait patiently, and it's translated one other way. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament tells us the character of this word wait is goal-oriented. Goal-oriented. The psalmist says here in Psalm 41 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, goal-oriented. Not sitting, doing nothing, not American waiting, not Carrie Mowerman waiting. I'll say it that way, because I'm sure there's lots of Americans that don't wait the way I like to sometimes. But sometimes my waiting is, well, I'll lay down here on the couch and cover up with the red blanket, and I'll wait right here. That's not what this word means. This waiting is loaded waiting. This is not wanting revival to come, right, and waiting for the pastor to get something from God so they can lay something on you for it to come. This kind of waiting is the draw a circle in your own bedroom and start a revival in the circle kind of waiting, which we really don't like as much, or I don't like as much. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 64, if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 64, there's an amazing verse that I never looked at in this way, but Isaiah 64, verse 4. And I'll give you a moment to get there. Kavah. Three Hebrew letters, QWH. Expect. Goal-oriented. Waiting patiently. Expectation. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." If you take notes, or if you underline in your Bible, or if you circle or highlight or any of those kind of things, what you would want to underline there is who acts on behalf of those who kavah for him, who goal-orientedly wait patiently. Not mindless, numb, checked out, waiting for God to come smack something on you and do something new in your life, pull you out of the pit you're in, deliver you from the mess you've made, but goal-oriented waiting. This word is expecting. This word has a goal. In fact, Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this Isaiah chapter 64, says that the happiness of God's people is bound up in what God has designed for them and is preparing for them and is preparing them for. Did you get that? What he has done or what he will do. God is designing something for you while you wait with expectation, while you kavah, while you have a goal-oriented waiting. God is designing something for you. He is designing you for something. Okay? He is preparing something for you while you wait. He's acting on your behalf, Isaiah 64 says, while you wait. He's preparing something for you, but he's preparing you for something. Yeah. Okay? There's not just sitting around on the couch with a cup of tea waiting here. This is waiting that has a goal. This is waiting with expectation. This is waiting knowing something is on its way. This is kavah. This is waited patiently for the Lord. I think the patient part confuses us sometimes, because I think we often might attribute patience to doing nothing. I'm so patient. Isn't that a patient child? They just sat there and didn't move for 3 hours while their mom did whatever. I don't have those kinds of children, so that's an imaginary story for me. Andre looked at Jack this morning and said, "Can you believe, as Jack licked all the cream cheese off of his bagel, can you believe we got 3 with that much personality? Shouldn't one of them have been calm, docile, sit back and not do much?" We don't have those kind of children. In fact, we have kavah kind of children. They're always expecting something. But this is what God is doing while we wait patiently. While God is turning, this turning in Isaiah 40, verse 1, where he turns to me and hears my cry, contains the same understanding as the one who acts on behalf of those who wait for him in Isaiah 64. While you're waiting, while you're kavah, God is preparing you and preparing something for you. He's designing you in those moments and designing something for you while you're kavah, while you're waiting. The happiness of you is bound up in what God is doing while you wait. Can you believe that? Can you think that anything is too great to expect from this truth and this much power. It's so spiritual, in fact, Matthew Henry says, that it cannot be comprehended by human understanding. This idea that God is acting, he's moving. In fact, I read a book that said, it's like if you could see the chess game he's playing while you're waiting for his deliverance, while you're waiting for his answer, it would blow your mind. Because you're sitting there in that moment feeling like, God, I'm crying out, I'm crying out, I'm crying out, and nothing, it feels like. But the word of God in Isaiah 64 tells us that he's designing things. He's preparing things. And he's not just doing the things, he's doing it in you at that moment. He's moving you, he's shaping you, he's molding you, he's transforming you, so much so that the commentator said, you really can't comprehend it with your own understanding. I think those are the best truths in the Word of God, the ones you just can't get on your own. The ones that the Spirit of God, that's really when I studied this, what it really brought out was that to really grasp this, to get a hold on this, to let it change your life, you really have to ask the Spirit of God to come in and illuminate it for you. Because it's so big and so great and so much more than we can wrap our brains around, that God has to come in and give you a place and a way to say, hold on, he's maneuvering for me right now. But I can't figure that out on my own because my brain doesn't get it. So Holy Spirit, you come in. You show me in these moments while I'm waiting with a goal, while I'm kava, while I'm expecting you to do something. Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. This is so fun, Psalm chapter 130, because I think I love the Psalms that kind of are like similar to the way we often pray, if that makes sense. Because at the end here, in verse 6, my soul waits, more than watchmen wait, more than watchmen wait. The things that I'm really praying for, I find myself repeating myself over and over and over again. Okay, Lord, I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it. This three times of saying something, anytime in the Bible where something's repeated, that's where the emphasis is. Here, the same word, wait, kava, in the Hebrew. The translation here is to lie in wait for someone. To lie in wait. To expect, await. Look for patiently. Hope, to be confident. Trust, to be enduring. I'm interested in prayers, psalms, songs in the Bible that sound similar to ours, and yet when we break them down, we find that really what they indicate is how sure the person writing them was that God would answer. Everything in this, when you break down these words, this translation of wait, this QWH in the Hebrew, kava, when we look at this, the translation here is to lie in wait for someone. Expect, await, look for, hope, be confident, trust, enduring. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm crying out on this, but I know you're answering. My soul waits more than watchmen wait, more than watchmen wait. hope, wait, those two words go together. The repetition of the verbs reveal the longing of his heart for a positive sign and a word from the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning as you draw that circle of chalk in your room or in your brain, that you're there in that place with verse 6 of Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Because often we are in a place, I believe when you serve the Lord, you are often in a place of waiting to see him do what you've asked him to do. There are periods where you're just walking in the awesomeness of what he's already done. There are times, you know, when you're so aware of him answering your prayers There are seasons of that, but there are a lot of seasons. There are a lot of times of, this is what I'm asking you for, Lord, when am I going to see it? Whether it's, you know, you want the Spirit of God to move in a new way in your life, or whether you need your child needs to be healed. My mother is not doing well physically right now. In fact, when I talk to her, she can barely find the words to put her sentences together. She's not doing well. And she also, in this time, doesn't really want to go to the doctor. So my waiting is loaded, goal-oriented waiting this morning. Because I can't make it happen. I can cry out. I can cry out. But also part of my waiting, like the psalmist, comes from a place of having seen God answer my cry before. Yeah. Because even in the very specific instance of my mom, I have a testimony where my mother's health is concerned. My mother really should have passed away by now. She had a cancerous brain tumor, the most aggressive form there is, that comes and essentially just eats away your brain until there's nothing left. And they said she had 15 months, and it's been longer than that. Actually, they said 15 months would be really great. The first time she went back for a checkup, they said that her brain tissue was regenerating in the place where cancer should have been growing. So I have a testimony about this. I have a testimony about this. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 3, Isaiah is relating back, if you look at that, he's relating back to kind of reminding the people about how God brought you on dry land of exile. It's not a direct quote, but it's a reminder. In these waiting moments, in this kava, in this goal-oriented expectation, there's a time in your prayer, in your cry, to include in there a reminder to yourself of what God has done. Because this morning, very honest, very real with you, I have been a little bit aggravated in my mom's situation. Not mad at her or any of that kind of nonsense, like, man, I don't feel like dealing with this. And this morning in the service, I said, okay, Lord, you've done it once before, so do it again. My cry changed a little bit this morning. From just, come God, Lord, fix this so I don't have to deal with it, to hold on. I'm waiting patiently because I know what you've done. He even says in verse 3, if you kept a record of sins, we couldn't stand up to it. We couldn't pass through it. But with you, there's forgiveness. Therefore, you're feared, which is also translated worshipped. I absolutely love filling in our cry to the Lord with a reminder of what he's already done for us. It's not like God needs to hear it. He knows what he's done. It changes the sound, the tenor, the connotation of your cry. When you say, God help me, I'm desperate here, and I know you've done it before so you can do it again. There is so much packed inside a testimony. I almost thought of having of saying, who of you in this place this morning has God delivered from something? Who can go back and say, you know what? I don't think about this very much, but 5 years ago, I cried out because I didn't have a car and someone gave me one. But today I was complaining that I didn't have enough money to pay this bill. I needed to remind myself of that. I thought of having you stand up, which I won't do. But each of you, if you've been serving the Lord for any amount of time, could go back to a place where you know the Lord has done something for you. And when you remind yourself of that, when you bring that testimony back up in front of your own face and your own eyes, you bring yourself to a different place in your cry with the Lord. And that's where David really was in this cry. Amen. He was lying in wait. He was expecting, awaiting, looking patiently for. In that is contained great anticipation. Not the I wonder if God might do something for me kind of posture. We do sometimes pray from that place. Lord, I'm just going to throw this one up there and maybe you'll answer. Well, you know, ask God for it because he just might do it. Who knows? I think if we're honest, we've all prayed those kinds of prayers at one time or another. But that's not this kind of waiting. This waiting knows God is going to do something. This waiting has expectation. It has confidence and trust. And it endures, which is one of my favorite topics, I think, in the Word of God to look at. Just the not quitting thing. That's one of my favorites. The psalmist waits for great anticipation for God's salvation. He's like the watchman in verse 6. This is so cool. The watchman who wait to be released from duty at the dawning of a new day. I'm going to read this to you because it's so neat. And I just really want you to hear it because I thought, okay, what's the deal with the watchman here? What does that tell us? The watchman guarded the city during the night from sudden attacks while the population slept peacefully. It also indicates guards, Levitical guards, who are waiting to get up and make the morning sacrifice. What's important is that they are waiting for morning to come and that they are certain that it's on its way. The repeating it two times is so effective because it's, I wait, I wait, I wait. I wait like a watchman. I wait like a watchman. It's really beautiful in the way it unfolds. And so one thing I read that was awesome about the idea of I'm waiting like a watchman. This again reminds us we're not just waiting to see if maybe God might do something. We've drawn a circle in our room and we're standing inside it. Start something here, Jesus. Come to this circle and do something. We're not waiting for Sunday morning to hope they sing the right songs, hope pastor preaches the right word, and that when the people come up to the altar call that the right person lays hands on me. No, we've drawn a circle all by ourselves. And we're reminding ourselves of what the Lord has already done. You know, I've heard it said a lot of times, and it's true, but sometimes it's not fun to hear. But really the reality is if all he ever did for us was save us, that would be good enough. If all he ever did was go to the cross, that would be awesome. You know, that's why when we sing these songs, I'm like, okay, we should all be jumping out of our skin that Jesus did these things for us. But the watchmen were also people who stood on the wall looking for the victorious king to return to his kingdom. Some watchmen were priests waiting to give morning sacrifice. Some watchmen were just the ones that wanted to get off duty because they'd been watching all night to make sure nobody came to plunder the city. But there were a kind of watchmen that went up there on purpose because they knew that the battle had been won. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying right here. They knew the battle had been won, and so their expectation was looking for the victorious king who was about to come back to the city to reign. You know why they're waiting for that? Because that's when the party starts. That's when the fun begins. And so this cry to the Lord, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive for my mercy. Lord, if you kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, therefore you're feared and worshipped. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for morning. More than watchmen wait for morning. More than they wait. It's a different posture, the posture of a watchman. It wasn't falling asleep, just laying there. If they're guarding the whole city, they're attentive, they're alert, they're on their best. They can't wait for morning to come. They had an unwavering, daily confidence that morning was coming. Unwavering, daily. I love the idea of daily. Because honestly, my confidence this week about my situation with my mom has not been daily confidence. I kind of left it back a couple weeks ago, but I picked it back up again here this morning in the worship service. Because sometimes our confidence is seasonal confidence. or time frame confidence instead of daily that you pick up every morning. These watchmen were on guard every night, all night, knowing that in the morning their job was done. That's this kind of kava. That's this waiting. That's this eager anticipation, trusting, enduring, hoping, knowing it's going to happen. Daily confidence. And here's my favorite part, and it's the last part. The last definition of the word kava is bind together by twisting. This waiting, this word, this kava, in these verses, another meaning of it is to be bound together by twisting. You'll see what I mean in a minute. I'm a story person. I love stories. And so I'm going to read a story to you this morning. And it's going to take a minute to read it. And I hope that you'll just sit back and listen and enjoy it. It's in this book by Beth Moore, Get Out of That Pit. I call Beth Moore my friend because she's fun to hang out with. And so if you, when you listen to stories, like to close your eyes, feel free to do it. But we're going to look at this waiting that is twisted, that binds you together with something by twisting. This is Beth Moore writing. After a lifetime full of dysfunctional relationships and inevitably unmet expectations, motherhood somehow turned out to be everything I imagined it to be. More than I imagined it to be. Nothing had ever hit me with that kind of gale force. I'd been had by something my husband said wasn't even the size of an impressive striped bass, but with about the same amount of hair. With her almost indiscernible infant breath, Amanda huffed and puffed and blew down the house that I had built around my heart. Having foreseen and perfectly timed the opportunity, God wisely used my firstborn to make my getting well and becoming a whole person finally worth any amount of work it required. Sadly, I didn't like myself enough just to do it for me. And sadder still, I didn't trust God enough at that time to do it for him. But he knew that I finally held something in my arms so precious and yet so emotionally vulnerable, I'd do anything not to totally mess her up. And I still would. The stork dropped this surprise package on Keith and me when we'd barely been married 10 months. The doctors had said I'd need surgery to conceive, but they were wrong. I'm pretty sure God timed it early so my man and I would have a little extra incentive to stay together through tumultuous years. 22 years old, and the first in my group of friends to be a mom, I didn't have a clue what to do with a toddler. So I did what came naturally to my sanguine personality. I played with her. We had a repertoire of games, but one was Amanda's favorite, hands down. It always came at the end of playtime when I told her that Mommy needed to straighten up the house before Daddy got home. I'd take on a certain dead giveaway tone, pretending to heap a little guilt, and tell her not to worry. She could go right on playing while I got to work. That was code language for climb on. She'd grin and act like she was going about her business, but when I turned my head, she'd throw her arms around my thigh and put both little feet on one of mine. Her 10 pink toenails stayed planted atop 5 of mine. Wherever I walked, she rode. I knew the game so well, I'd start putting dishes in the sink and clothes in the washer, pretending I was oblivious to the tiny tot I was dragging along on my leg. Finally, I'd call her, "Amanda! Where did you go? I can't find you anywhere. Answer your mother this second." She'd giggle her head off. Dragging her from room to room on my right foot, I'd look behind the furniture and in the closet, all the while calling her name. When she couldn't bear keeping the secret anymore, she'd yell out, "I'm right here, silly mommy. Look right down here." I'd glance down with pretend shock and jump and squeal like she'd scared me half to death. We'd both laugh ourselves silly, then we'd do it again the next day. When Melissa came along shortly afterward, her big sister taught her the game the moment she was barely old enough to stand up and hang on. I'd walk all over the house with those two munchkins atop my aching feet. By the time I was supposed to call out their names, I was out of breath. That's the picture of Kava. While you wait for God to work and manifest your sure deliverance, you wrap yourself around him as tightly as you possibly can. Ask him to make you more God aware than you have ever been in your entire life. Bind yourself to him with everything you've got so that you will ultimately, inevitably, go anywhere he goes. Hang on for dear life and never let go. No matter how long it takes, he will never run out of breath or stop to soak his aching feet. Pin yourself so close to him, you can almost hear him whisper. His words will live in you, and you will live in him. God does not make his home in a pit, and bound to his holy robe, neither will you. That's Kava, waiting patiently, enduring, trusting, hoping in, being bound together by twisting. When you lose your expectation of the next great thing that God will do in your life, what he's preparing for you and you for, you're no longer waiting on God. You've quit. You're no longer twisted up in him and bound to him, and you're no longer going where he's going. Your contentment is twisted up, bound to what God has for you. This is where the key of the testimony comes in. Have you forgotten previous things that God has done for you while you've waited, while you have kava? Talk to the Lord. Are you reminded of what he's already done for you? Do you hold up your testimony in front of him to show him that you haven't forgotten? One of the most amazing things contained in all of this is a reference to Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God Almighty. Contained in the meaning and definition of those Greek words is the idea that he is the one who has his hand on everything. This morning I'm going to ask the ushers, I have just a little tiny thing I want to do with you this morning. But as you're waiting, as you're kava, if you would not move as much as possible for me, unless you're an usher, that would be awesome. As you wait for him, as you kava, as you wait for his deliverances, his miracles, the new plan and purpose that he has for you, become so twisted up in him that wherever he goes, you go. And all of this, obviously, you probably heard it even when I read it. But another reference in all of this is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's what comes in this kava. As you get one of those, I want you to just hold it for a minute. And when everyone has one, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're just going to do a very simple little thing this morning. But I'm hoping that this morning the word twisted has been repurposed for you. I hope that you'll always carry with you this picture of Beth Moore as a young mom walking around with two little girls on each leg that won't let go. And I hope that maybe even you can imagine yourself. When I read, I imagine myself in the stories. And so I imagine myself just hopping a ride on God's leg because I want to go wherever he goes. I want to draw that circle, and I want him to be in the middle of that circle with me. I want the revival to start in my locked room with a chalk circle where I stand, because I've cried out. I've waited patiently. I've expected. I've hoped. I've trusted. I've called on him. Would you stand with me if everybody has one of those? Could I have one too from someone? I should have brought it up here with me. Thank you, Mitch. This is just a little piece of pipe cleaner. And it's really simple. But I'd like for you, in whatever way you want to do it, as I read this last paragraph to you again out of this book, I'd like for you to twist it around your finger, up by itself, however you want to do it. And you know, some people would call this a prophetic act or things like that. I think it's just a visual representation of kavah, of wrapping ourselves around the Lord. And so would you begin to just twist this as I read this? That's the picture of kavah. While you wait for God to work and to manifest your sure deliverance, you wrap yourself around him as tightly as you possibly can. This morning, ask him to make you more God aware than you've ever been in your life. Bind yourself to him with everything you've got so that you will ultimately, inevitably, go anywhere he does. Hang on for dear life and never let go. No matter how long it takes, he will never run out of breath or stop to soak his aching feet. Pin yourself so close to him, you can almost hear him whisper. His words will live in you, and you will live in him. God doesn't make his home in a pit, and bound to his holy robe neither will you. Father, this morning, we do a simple little thing with a tiny little piece of pipe cleaner just to remind us what waiting patiently really looks like. Kavah, to expect, to hope, to trust, to endure, to be bound together by twisting. It is my cry to you this morning, O God, that in a way that I and so many of these in this room have bound ourselves to you in other times in our lives, that we will bind ourselves to you again this morning, that we will be twisted up in you, bound, hanging on to your leg, because we want so badly to go where you go, to hear your whisper. Oh God, grace these people, grace this congregation, grace each one of us this morning with the strength to bind ourselves to you, to be twisted up in you, that when we hear the word twisted, we'll immediately be reminded of being close to you. That when we pick up a twisty tie to put it on a baggie, I'll think, oh, ho, ho, I'm twisted up in you, Lord. I'm twisted up in you. That every time we see a pipe cleaner, we'll remember, kavah, bound together and twisted. We love you so much in this place, Jesus. And we're so thankful that your word is alive and that every day we're like watchmen waiting for the new thing that you're going to do, victorious King, as you ride back into your kingdom. We love you, Jesus, and we bless your name this morning. I bless these people and we bless our pastors. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have one